First Peter is the book we are going through. First Peter. And again, if you're visiting, we just teach through the whole thing. Last week we were in First Peter chapter 2. However, let's back up just a little bit so we can make a couple points very clear. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. Take note, please, that it doesn't say Steve to the churches that are scattered without. This is Peter. Peter wrote this. I didn't write this, okay? So if something in here happens to bother you one way or the other, I'm just reading and telling you what it says, okay? It's between you and the Lord. Now, and you might say, why would he do that? Well, because we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 that starts out, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It starts out in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's the continuation of a thought, and so we really should back up to understand why he says likewise, which means in the same way. If you look back just a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he started out talking about submission, he started talking about authority, and he said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay, this is to everybody, all believers, you need to be submitting yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not just the ones you like, not the ones that are convenient, and not because they're necessarily wise ordinances or they're, you know, even beneficial ordinances, but as unto the Lord, because you are under authority to the Lord, because he is your master, then we should be submitting ourselves to every ordinance. And again, you know, there are some qualifications in this because you have to understand, Paul talks about a similar thing in a couple of his gospels. Peter's talking about it here. Both of those guys who were put to death for disobeying the authorities because the authorities told them not to preach Jesus. And they said, well, if it comes down to preaching Jesus or dying, I'm sorry, I have to listen to the Lord. But other than ones that directly contradict what the Lord tells you to do, which pretty sure as near as I can tell, there aren't any in our country right now that say you have to do something that's against Scripture, submit yourselves to every ordinance. And that includes the stupid ones like no parking, like no speeding, like, you know, all of those. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, is unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Gee, what's God's will for my life? Well, you can start by submitting yourself to the ordinances of man. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Take note of that. Whereas we're about to address the way that wives should be in subjection to their husbands, remember, it's the will of God that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men are involved. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then he goes on and he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And again, if they were a slave at the time, that would be talking to the masters. If they are an employee, well, we all have a master in one way, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a parent, whether it's an employer. Servants, it says, be subject to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Again, and that likewise ties that in here in 1 Peter 3:1. So it's not always talking about the very well-behaved husbands. It's also talking about the not-so-well-behaved ones. For this is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief and suffering wrongfully. And so keep that in mind, that if it's because of your respect for the Lord that you put up with a loser husband, that's a good thing. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Acceptable with God, excuse me. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, didn't complain. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Then it starts out by saying, likewise, you wives, in the same way that you're to submit to every ordinance of man, in the same way that you're to submit to loser masters, wives, likewise, in the same way, be in subjection, and that means subordinate or obey, your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. All right, let's take a look at what this says. First of all, it says, be in subjection to your own husbands. And look, we're going to be talking about marriage, both sides. We're all going to get it here, okay? And for the most part, we're either going to be looking at this from the perspective of somebody who is married, somebody who is expecting to be married, somebody who used to be married and maybe or maybe not is glad they're not anymore, or somebody who has the gift of celibacy not to be married and says, thank God I've been rescued from marriage, whatever. In any case, this applies to all of us. So even if you're not married yet, you're probably going to be in all likelihood in some time or another. He says, you know, wives be in subjection to your own husbands. Not, it doesn't say, first of all, wives be in subjection to somebody else's husband. You know, my wife submitted to me, and it was voluntary. You have to understand that. It doesn't say, you know, be in subjection to your boyfriends, okay? He talked about being subjection earlier to the rulers that are placed over you. We have been blessed in that we live in the United States, and so that means we get to vote for our leadership. You know, we're going to have a presidential election coming up in a few years. I get to actually choose. Now, my choice is about 1/50,000,000th of the total vote, so I do have a little tiny voice. But ladies, when it comes to actually choosing a husband, you get 100% of the vote, okay? So in realizing that this is what the job description is, you get to make a vote. So it would be wise for you to understand what type of a guy that you should be in subjection to, because you are called to obey. And you're going to have to, you know, as he said, look, you're to be in subjection to those people placed over you, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Some of the bad ones you don't have any choice about, but that one you do. So it would be wise to make sure it's somebody worth submitting to. And, you know, let's look, and we're going to look at this from both sides, so, you know, ladies, you're first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, gives the job description of a wife. And it expounds on the same thing. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, same thing, your own husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Do you see a lot of room for wiggling in that? It looks pretty clear to me. In everything, in the same way that the church is subject unto Christ. You know, I come in here, and as the church, being under the word of God, as we all are, we can't just say, well, you know what? I know Jesus said this is what I'm supposed to do, but I don't like it. So, you know, whatever to him, I'm going to do what I want to do. There's a word for that in the Bible. It's called sin. And in the same way, you know, your wives to your husbands, the husband is set up as the leader of the home. Not because he's better at it. Let's be honest. The Bible clearly says God chooses the foolish things of the world. You know, so the reason why he puts a husband in charge is because he's an idiot. So that when things go well in a family with an idiot running it, God gets the glory. That's the way it works. It's not because let's be honest, we're not. I know who I am and you know who I am. I mean, you know how this works. But yet, as unto the Lord, in submitting to the Lord, it's the job for the wife to allow her husband to lead. And it's a voluntary submission. You know, we all joke about a shotgun wedding, but I've never seen one, literally, where there was a gun involved. You know, some you wonder, there must be one somewhere. I don't see any reason for this, but apparently. But truth is, you submit yourself to that. So then it's our job to make sure that, you know, as women, it's your job to make sure that you listen to your husbands as you listen to the Lord. Now, for those of you who aren't married yet, you know, that it puts a lot of pressure, I guess, on making sure you pick the right person. You know, one of the teachings that Pastor Ken has done down in Bangor, and we use it as part of marital counseling, is a series that he does called Master Mission Mate. And what it is your first job, everybody's first job in life, is to find the right master, okay? And presumably that's Jesus Christ. And in finding the right master, once you're submitted to that master, then you need to find out what your mission is. What does he want you to do? Has he called you to be in the ministry? Has he called you to be a missionary? Has he called you to be a mechanic? Has he called you to be a nurse? Whatever he's called you to be, has he called you to be a homemaker? You know, whatever that is, that's something you need to work out before the Lord. Now, once you know your master, and once you have a pretty good idea of what he's called you to do, you want to pick a mate that's going to allow you to accomplish the mission that your master has set out for you. If you know that the Lord has called you to be a missionary overseas, and your heart is to go to India, and that's all you can ever think of, you probably don't want to pick somebody as a mate that never wants to get out of Springfield. They've always grown up in Springfield. They get in the family trailer, and that's where they're going to stay. And they've been cutting wood, 15 generations of cutting wood and living in the same trailer, and that's where, you know, that it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to pick a mate that is going to take you away from your mission. Unfortunately, we usually do things a little bit backwards, and we're so worried about getting the mate that we try to get the master to bless it and make the mate our mission, and then that's the mission. And then it's like, then you find out, well, but I always want to do this. Well, I didn't want to do that. And pretty soon, you know, there's butting of heads, there's pulling against it. It's just like, you know, the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked, in that if you take two animals that are not the same size and work the same way and hook them together, it's disaster because they're pulling against each other. They're going in opposite directions. And so, you know, as wives, realizing that you got to be in subjection to your husbands. And I mean, literally, you know, look, you can say, well, we didn't like that part and we're going to be a partnership and we didn't put obey in the vows because I think that's stupid. Well, whether or not you think it's stupid has no bearing on whether or not that's the way God has set up his kingdom in order, and whether he thinks that the husband should be leading, whether, again, he could be stupid. I'll agree, I'm stupid. But yet, for some reason, he's put me in that position. And so, you know, as my wife says, don't you understand that guy has the right to tell you what color socks to wear? Do you really want to pick him? Do you think about that? Did you think it through? And that doesn't mean it would be wise for me to make comments about her socks. But yet, you know, the truth is, if I'm strongly convicted that she should wear something other than those toed socks she likes to wear, then, you know, she's got to deal with that. So she, you know, personally, I don't care, whatever. Have weird feet, that's all right. You know, it's not a hill I want to die on. You go ahead. I give you liberty. You make all the decisions according to your socks. But so with that in mind, likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, okay? That if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. It's interesting when we look at this, because in the first part of it, he talks to the wives, and he talks to the wives as if they're married to an unbelieving guy. But when he talks to the husbands, he pretty much talks into the assumption that a believing man will have a believing wife. And I think it's interesting, because by and large, you'll have women coming to Christ who were married to a non-believer, or who made a very bad mistake and married a non-believer, even they knew better. And they're the ones who have a husband that's without the word. But usually, if you got a guy that's saved, it's because he's either already hooked up with a saved woman, or he's enough of his leader, and the wife is going to be so thrilled by what difference it makes in her life, in his life, that she's going to follow and say, hey, any God that can make you be half decent, I'm going to follow. So he's saying, you know, look, you need to be in subjection, so that if you have a husband that doesn't obey the word, if he's not in submission to God, then he may, without the word, outside of it, be won by the conversation. And remember, conversation doesn't mean you're talking. It means your lifestyle. That's the King James word for lifestyle, that you may be won outside of the word by your conversation. Now, you know, Jesus in Acts chapter 1, as he was getting ready to be taken out of here, he said in Acts 1:8 that his disciples were asking him, Lord, and are you going to set up your kingdom? Is this a time? And he says, you don't need to know that. But he says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, you're going to have power to be, the Holy Spirit is going to come to empower you to be a witness. He doesn't say, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that you can go door to door and flap your gums. Witnessing doesn't say that. And the word power, it's dunamis, it's the one we get dynamite from. And it's the force that allows you to be a witness. And what Peter is calling the women here to do is to be a witness, not to run their mouth, but to actually, through their actions and through their submission, be a witness to their husbands. And, you know, truth be told, it takes a whole lot more Holy Spirit a lot of times to shut your mouth than it does to say the right to say something, you know, especially when your husband's blowing it. I know that, and I'm glad my wife is Spirit-filled believer, because she has the Holy Spirit sometimes to just, as I'm doing something stupid, to just close her mouth and let God get me. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And in the same way, God is not all about chaos within the church. He's not about chaos within a family either. He's about order, and he's about decency. And in the same way, you know, it talks about Christ being the head of the man and the man being head of the woman. A house that is out of order, a marriage that's without submission, where you don't really know who's in charge, it's confusion. It's chaos. And truth be told, it's a crappy witness. And you can tell me you're spiritual all you want, but if you're a woman and you're not listening to your husband, and again, I'm not talking about a husband. You're supposed to submit to him as one who submits to the Lord. If your husband is trying to get you to, you know, commit adultery or get you into porn or do something illegal or whatever, you don't have to listen to him, because that's not as unto the Lord, and you need to obey the Lord. But if he's just a poor leader, it doesn't give you the right to slander him. It doesn't give you the right to disobey him. It's hard, but that's a crappy witness. And you can tell me you're spiritual by going door to door and telling everybody about Jesus, but they're going to say, what kind of Jesus is it you follow that you, you know, shred your husband to every woman you talk to and you don't do a thing he says? That's confusion. To be a witness, a power to be a witness. And he says that they might be, without the word, be won by your conversation. While they behold, notice that's to see, not to hear. They behold, they see your chaste conversation. Chaste means innocent. Conversation, again, is your behavior. It's your lifestyle. It's not your words. When they see your innocent behavior coupled with fear. And literally, that is fear. And, you know, any of you ladies who have been married to an unbelieving man, you understand that. And the word, literally, it doesn't mean respect. It means fright. Because if you are a woman and you come to the realization that Jesus is Lord and you realize the Bible is true, including the end parts that talk about judgment, you're fearful for your spouse. You know, Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so if you are fearful for your spouse, if you see him walking outside of the will of God, it's going to make you fear. And so if you have chaste conversation, you have an innocent lifestyle, that's a great witness to a husband. Now it says in 1 Peter 3:3, who's adorning, and again, this is the woman who has a innocent behavior, who's adorning, whose decoration, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing gold and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold. Now, there are some who says this means that, you know, ladies should never wear anything nice. They should. I say, do the best you can with what you got. You know, nothing wrong with a coat of paint on the barn. You might as well make it look good. Now, but that is not to be the thing that, you know, is the thing that adorns your chaste conversation, your innocent behavior in your subjection to your husband. The thing that adorns that is going to be your inner person. You know, because it tells us in Proverbs 11:22, this is one of my favorite proverbs, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. You know, you can have the prettiest, to take beauty on a woman who doesn't know enough to keep her mouth shut at the right time is like taking a nice beautiful ring and putting it in a pig's nose. It's waste. And beauty on someone who does have discretion, hey, you know, that's the whole ball game right there. But without that beauty in the inner person, it's wasted, you know. And really, talking about a lack of discretion, ripping your husband to other ladies shows a lack of discretion. Because you have to understand, okay, we are pretty simple guys. I'm talking from experience. We're pretty simple guys, and there's one thing that above everything else we want from you ladies. I want to be believed in by my wife. I want to be her hero. I want her to think that, you know, I'm the guy. That's what I want. And That's why your hard command. He doesn't say, he doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. You don't have to do that. You have to believe. She has to believe in me. And if you are ripping your husband to other people, you're not fulfilling his number one need. Now we're going to talk about what the other needs the other way in a little bit. But that shows a lack of discretion, because I want to be believed in. I want my wife to think that I am the leader of the home and that I do a good job. Even if I'm not, I still want to think that she's proud of me and she loves me. That's what I want. So instead of, you know, just painting the outside, and trust me, as a guy, we like it when you paint the outside. We really do. You know, I like it that I have an attractive wife. I don't want to cause you to stumble, but I still like her to look nice. I want to stumble. You know, I want her to look good enough so that when I walk by, you know, I walk into things. That's what she's supposed to do for me. She'll be more modest around you guys, but, you know, that's a good thing. It's funny, I went away for what? 3-4 days, and while I was gone, and I knew she was doing it, I'm such an idiot, and she'd got a gift somewhere, you know, to go to the hairdresser and get a massage and all this stuff, and she went, and she got a haircut and all that, and I come home, and I just completely missed it. I just didn't even notice, you know, I went right over my head, and it was like Sunday morning, we're in here, and I look up, and I'm like, wow. And I'm like, I missed that for 2 days. What an idiot. I mean, I just completely blew me away that I appreciated the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. But yet, more important than that, even if she hadn't got her hair cut, I appreciate the hidden man or woman of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Because, you know, truth be told, that hair is going to grow again. The ends will split once again. The makeup will run eventually, you know, and we all go downhill. You get to a certain level and then, you know, you decline. We all eventually lose the battle with gravity. Some of us in certain places more than others. But beauty is fading, but yet a meek and quiet spirit, that's uncorruptible. It's funny, meek and quiet. That's not something that it seems like a lot of people want to attain to. Yet, in Jesus, in all of the Gospels, only gives one adjective of himself. Other people say things about him, but of himself. It's in Matthew 11:29, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Meek is not weak. Meek does not mean that you have no strength. A meek person is somebody who has a lot of strength and yet is able to control it. And for a woman, that's a hard thing sometimes, especially when your husband's a jerk, you know, and you're smarter than him. It happens a lot. I can testify, you know, it doesn't mean, but in meekness yet is taking that strength and submitting it. And you look at Jesus, who was our example, and he had all power and he had all strength, and yet he perfectly submitted himself to the most humiliating thing and the most humiliating death out of subjection to God the Father. And he's our example. And that, it says, in the sight of God, is of great price. You know, you're called to do this stuff as unto the Lord. And look, I realize some of it has to be as unto the Lord, because it certainly isn't as unto me or as unto the other guys in this room. And if you're trying to please God with your life, it says if you have a meek and quiet spirit, God looks at that as being of great price. He respects that highly. And then he goes on and he talks about the women of old as an example. He said, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, when you think about Sarah, and she's one of the few women that made it into the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, what she did is pretty amazing. It said of Abraham in Hebrews 11:8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." So here's Sarah, she's married to Abraham, And you got to remember, Abraham was not Jewish. There were no Jews. Judah hadn't come along. He wasn't a Hebrew. He was an Ur of the Chaldees. It tells us in Joshua that his ancestors were all idol-worshipping heathens. And somewhere in there, the true and living God appeared to him and said, I got a place I'm going to take you. I got a land. Get on the road. I'll tell you where it is when you get there. And so Abraham had to go to his wife, Sarah, and say, God appeared to me. We got to go. All right, where are we going? I don't know. I'll know when we get there. Get in the car. Pack up the kids. You know, only there weren't any kids, so pack up the stuff. And yet Sarah listened to him. She did it. She said, okay, I'll follow you. If God's leading you, I'll follow you. And then you look, and right after that happened, that call in Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, this is the great spiritual leader that Abraham was of his family. They're on the way to where God has called them to this land, and stuff gets hard. There's a famine, don't have enough food. So this great spiritual man, trusting God, says, I know, well, let's go to Egypt. It's good down there. Now, that wasn't where they were called. They were called somewhere else, but he decided, I'm going to take my family to Egypt. Sarah didn't know much, I'm sure, but she knew that God had called her to a place that he was going to show him, and it wasn't Egypt. This is what the spiritual man of God said, the leader of his family, in Genesis 12:11. And it came to pass, when he was come near into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Sarah, you got it going on. You're a nice-looking woman. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, Well, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Okay? So here's the deal. I'm scared. Even though I'm following God, and he's told me he's going to bring me to this land, which he hasn't done yet, and I'm going off the reservation, I'm afraid I'm going to get down there, and God's not going to keep his bargain, and they're going to see you, and you're pretty, and so they're going to kill me. So would you do me a favor? Would you pretend to be my sister so that it goes well with me? Now what happens is, he was right, she gets down there, and Pharaoh says, she's got it going on, and since she's not married, might as well bring her into the harem. So he takes her for a wife, and then God puts the plagues to him, and Pharaoh says, why did you do that? Why did you not say she was your wife? I don't want to take somebody else's wife. What's wrong with you, man? You know, and yet Sarah did it anyways. And she's considered, you know, the mother of women of faith. And then after that, check this out, Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. It said there back in Peter that she called him Lord, and it doesn't mean God, but it meant she recognized his authority, called him master. This is the event when that happened, Genesis 18, verse 9. And God shows up to say, you're going to have a son. Sarah's, what is she, 90 years old? He's 99 or somewhere in that range. And God shows up to say, no, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And in Genesis 18, verse 9, it says, and they said unto him, this would be, I believe, Jesus and the angels that are there, two of them. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And, besides being really old, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Menopause, come, gone, long gone, okay? There's nothing going on here. She's not having nothing. It tells us another place that he was as good as dead, which means there was nothing going on there. I mean, there's nothing, you know? They're good old friends at this point. That's where they are. And it says, you know, so Sarah's listening behind the tent, and the Lord and these two angels tells, next year you're going to have a baby. Your 90-year-old wife and you, 99-year-old man, going to have a baby. And it says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. That's when she called him Lord. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall of a surety bear a child, which am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah, through the back of the tent, It says, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, thou didst laugh. Now, it said Sarah laughed within herself. Did you notice that? Didn't say Sarah laughed out loud and said, ha, like he's doing anything. No, she didn't say that. Now, she thought it was the calling of God. She obviously thought it was a little ridiculous. She kept it to herself. And she still calls him Lord. She's still in subjection to her husband. In fact, that's why when the guy says, why'd she laugh? And Abe's like, huh? You know, because he didn't hear nothing. Because she did it internally. And God says, no, you laugh. And you know the story. They end up naming their child Isaac, which means laughter. Literally hilarious, like, ah! Because just the thought of them having a kid is so funny. Sarah, with her faithless husband, and again, after this event, later on, another king, same thing happens. He says, let's play the sister role again. Same idea as before. He wasn't, as you know, we tend to think of him as this great man who always listened and obeyed God. He wasn't. He was an idiot, just like we were, and he made mistakes, and yet she, as an example to the woman, obeyed her husband and submitted under his leadership as unto the Lord and was very blessed because of it. And we also have that section of Scripture where she decided not to listen to her husband and she decided to become the Holy Spirit, which wives are very bad at. And she said, well, you're supposed to have a son and it's not happening, so here's my handmaiden, take her. And that's why we have the whole Middle East conflict now, because Ishmael was born, the work of the flesh, which are the father of the Arabs, and there you go. But it worked much better for her when she listened to her husband. And again, you know, we need to be believed in. That's the bottom line. And as husbands who are nowhere idiots, we need a wife to support us and believe in us. And, you know, let me encourage ladies with this. How about sometime when we're making a decision that's not a good one? Not a sinful one, but not a good one, and you know we're probably gonna not do too well with it. How about you don't tell us? How about when I say, honey, I got a great idea. I think we ought to trade in the vehicle and get a brand new one and pay sticker. and you say, all right, if you think that's what the Lord's leading us to do, I'm with you. I'll follow you. Because, you know, you can say you're submitting, but if you're saying, well, I'll tell you what, that's a mistake, pal. You're an idiot for doing that. And you're going to fall on your nose. But I'm submitting, and I'm going to watch you do it. And then you stand back. That's not the picture of submission. The picture of submission is actually allowing us to look, because sometimes I think, we're all God's kids, okay? And if you're both believers, if I'm stepping outside of God's will, if he loves me, he's going to smack me. That's what a good parent does, is he disciplines his child. I think sometimes he has a hard time doing that because you won't get out of the way and let him hit me. I mean, that's what it is. And if you're getting between God and your husband and trying to be the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be anywhere near as effective as if you say, you know what, I'm behind you 100%. Or you say, you know what, I don't know if that's the best idea, but if you think it's right, I'm going to follow you. And you actually do support them in whatever they try to do. When we fall on our face, we're going to be so much more apt to listen to you later on than if we think you were busy condemning us and laughing at us for being fools. And we want to be believed in. And I know it takes more Holy Spirit to be quiet and support your husband than it does to speak in tongues. And I believe in speaking tongues. But I think closing the mouth sometimes is a whole lot harder and requires a whole lot more. Now, let's beat the husbands. Verse 7. Likewise, you husbands. Do we really need to read this? We can just go home. I mean, it's been, no. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's interesting to note that in 7 verses, Peter talks about marriage. 6 of them are to the women and 1 is to the men. And I heard one of the commentators I read, he said, well, you know, that makes sense when you think about it, because if you were to go to the pet store to buy a turkey, you'd find out what kind of cage, you'd have to find out what kind of food, get the water dish, you'd get some instructions, the guy would teach you how to take care. they don't say anything to the turkey, really. Because a turkey, you know, the smarter one is the one who gets the instructions. The stupid one, you know, it's just simple. The turkey doesn't need any instructions. Well, in the same way, it's a lot shorter for us. Although he covers all the points, it's just he knows we have a short attention span, and so he's just going to give it to us in one little bunch. Now, he starts out with the same word he started out with the ladies, likewise, which means likewise for the Lord's sake, likewise enduring grief, likewise suffering wrongly, likewise it's the will of God. That same section we read at the beginning, okay? In the same way that you ladies are to be subject to us, in the same way, likewise we are to be doing these things. One, dwell with them. Dwell with them. And yeah, that doesn't mean live with them. You need to be with your wife, but it means more than that. Look at the job description for men in Ephesians 5. We read the one for women. Ephesians 5:25 says this: Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. That's wise. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Husbands, love your wives. In the same way that my greatest need is to be believed in, a wife's greatest need is to be loved. Not to be provided for. I tend to look at it sometimes as, love you? Do you think I go to work every day because I hate you? And I endure this job that I don't like and I bring home money and all that? No, but yet, that's not how my wife sees love. You know, he says, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Said this a bunch of times. I like it. It's really good. It's not mine. I stole it from somebody else. He came into her world and he died there. Therefore, for me to dwell with my wife, which means to go into her world and die to myself there. I've also said before, my wife's world is a world of many words, endless conversations. It's a world where I actually have to listen like I care. I have to pay attention. It's a world that isn't always asking for an answer. Sometimes, you know, clinical studies have proven that women have about twice as many words. I think the average guy speaks 10, 15,000 words a day. The average woman is like 30,000. And it starts as little kids. They can go into nurseries. They've done studies. And they go into like 3 and 4 year old preschool nurseries, one room full of girls, one room full of boys. And the girls are like setting up their dolls and having these wonderful conversations. And the boys are going, I mean, they just make sound. That's the man's world. And yet, if I really love my wife, I need to step out of my world of grunts and other things and go into the world of, oh, really? And what did she say then? Look, there are different levels of that. Sometimes she's just looking for, you know, mild acknowledgement where she just wants, you know, ask a question and I listen. Other times she's looking for mute the TV or even turn off the TV, you know, attention, like full on pay attention. And it's my job to know which is which. I'm to go into her world and die to myself there. And in the same way, you know, as long as her world isn't leading me into robbing banks or something like that, out of love for her, even if it's a world that I don't want to go into, if I love my wife, I will. I'm called to go in there and show her I love her by listening to her. We're guys are like, in general, and look, I understand. There are some differences. Some people are a little further on one end of the scale than others, but by and large, guys are task-oriented men. We are mission hunter you know, my shopping is, I know what I want, I've done the homework, I know where it's been feeding, I go to where it's feeding, I shoot it, I buy it, I put it in my car, I go home. That's shopping to me. You know, try things on in the store, that's why they have a return policy. I try it on at home. I know what size I am. If it's not, if it's changed, I'll take it back again. I'm not trying it on. Let's just go do it. You know, what do you mean? I've worn that type of jeans for 6 years. I don't need to try anything on until they stop selling those. That's what I'm wearing. I mean, that's just how it goes. Women are not. It's different for them. It's a whole different thing. And sometimes my wife, she wants to talk to me and tell me about stuff that's going on, not because she's looking for me to say, well, this is what you need to do. You just need to cut that out, and you just need to just, you know, tell her to go listen to her husband, and that's it. And she's like, I wasn't asking you to fix it. I just wanted you to listen and so I can talk to you and share myself with you. That's how she knows that I love her, is sharing herself with me. And so we're supposed to dwell with them in their world. And it means sometimes going places we don't want to go and listening to things we don't want to listen to, watching movies that have way too many words and not enough explosions. It's any way you look at it, that's part of loving my wife, is to dwell with her in her world. And he says, according to knowledge. That's scary. Okay, according to knowledge. It doesn't mean you're going to understand women. It doesn't, because that's impossible. I'm not a joke guy, but I thought this was funny. There's this guy, he's walking along the beach. It's in California. Walking along the beach, there's a bottle. Picks up the bottle, takes the top off. Out comes the genie. I'll grant you 3 wishes. Guy's middle-aged. He says, I want to be young again. Instantly. He's a young guy, liver spots are gone. I mean, he's back to normal. I want to be rich. Okay? Boom, there it is. Piles of gold all around him. 3rd wish. He says, you know, I really want to go to Hawaii. I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. Problem is, I like to fly. I'm really scared of flying. So could you build me a bridge to Hawaii? And the genie says, are you insane? He says, I mean, money, young, that's one thing, but think of the logistics. Think of the plan. To build, that's thousands of miles. How am I going to build a bridge all the way to Hawaii? I mean, come on, man. I'm a genie. What are you talking about? That's the gas stations I'd have to build. Do you have another wish? Guy says, well, could you help me to understand my wife? Could you help me to understand women? And the genie says, would you like that 2 lanes or 4 lanes, that bridge going on? Because, and that's really what it is, but it's impossible to understand women. As a guy, it just doesn't work. We're wired different, we are different. Now, but I can dwell with her according to knowledge. I can't understand always what she's thinking, but I can observe and I can see the things that she likes and that push her button. You know? My wife wants to know that I love her. And so I have found, in largely through trial and error, that I can show her I love her, not by bringing home a paycheck. I do the books, she doesn't even really, that's not love. But every once in a while, I'll go pick up some flowers. Not on a holiday, just out of the blue, come home with flowers. And you can buy the cheap ones. It does, for my wife, it doesn't matter. It can be any. It's just the fact that I was thinking about her says to her, oh, you really love me. You know, I can come home and just immediately start making dinner. And to my wife, that says, oh, he really loves me. He wants to help me out. You know, I can let her sleep in. I mean, I found certain, and it's different for all women, but there are certain things that will tell a woman that you love her. And it's your job to live with her according to knowledge of what makes her tick. Find out what your wife really likes and do it. And try to do it, even if you have to remind yourself to do it spontaneously. That's okay. You know, do whatever you have to do to show your wife that you love her. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That word honor, it means precious, to show value to your wife. To value your wife. You know, I don't know about you. I have come to the place where I realize I could not be a pastor at this point, because I've been taken care of for 13 years now by her. I probably couldn't even survive if she was gone. Taking care of the house, watching my kids, homeschooling, all of that, I mean, that's a big deal. And it means a lot. And so I need to to give honor unto her, count her as precious, realize that the things that she does are valuable. I mean, a lot of you guys have jobs where you see something tangible at the end of the day. You've dug a hole, you've dropped a tree, you've built a home, you've done something tangible. Her world consists of washing clothes that get dirty, washing dishes that get dirty, of, you know, teaching kids who hate to be taught, of doing repetitive things that are never done. It's just a constant cycle. And if I treat that like it's nothing, I'm not placing value on her. But if I recognize the fact that the things she do really matters, and I give honor unto her, I count that as precious, it will show my wife that I love her. As unto the weaker vessel. And again, it doesn't mean that she's, ha-ha, you're weaker. Although it does talk about, you know, we know by and large, men are stronger, men are bigger than women. Yes, there are Amazons and there are, you know, other ends of the scale, of course. But by and large, the average man is stronger than the average woman. But it goes beyond just physical. You know, there's the emotional side of things too. And you have to understand, weaker vessel in your house, the weaker things usually are the more valuable things. You know, the cups we use every day with the kids are plastic. Who cares? Guys, we're the plastic cup. We're the wooden spoon. That's us. The ladies are the china. You protect the china. You don't use the china just everywhere. You make sure that, in fact, you get china so that you cannot use it. It's the dishes that you never use. You just display and you show. Well, ladies, they're delicate. They're fragile. They're finer. And, you know, both of those are needed, okay? Men, by and large, are rougher. They're more calloused. There are things within life, within a family, within a marriage, that require somebody who's kind of dull and kind of oblivious to pain. Because some things have to be dealt with. Sometimes, you know, I've told the story before of my daughter letting her run in the bed of a semi-truck that had an oak floor, and she pulled a splinter in her foot that was about that long. And she's flipping out, and it needed to come out. I know it needed to come out. My wife knew it needed to come out. And so I said, Becca, let's go in the bathroom. And we went in the bathroom, and I run the hot water and put her in the tub, get a needle, get a pair of tweezers, and she's screaming bloody murder. I mean, like, horror movie scary, screaming bloody murder. My wife couldn't take it. I said, you just need to go out of the room, because she's not going to stop screaming until I take that thing out, and I'm going to take that thing out. And my wife didn't have the emotional capacity to be able to deal with that. Once I took it out, the crying stopped. Then the daughter goes to mommy, because mommy is softer and mommy is nourishing. And I'm like, suck it up, it's gone. You know, you should be able to deal with it anyway. You know, so both sides are needed. Both sides are needed. And, you know, on one hand, women are more tender, more emotional. We need to take care of that. On one hand, that means that they are, I think, more in tune with the spiritual things in life. I know my wife hears things from the Lord sometimes because she has an emotional makeup and because she's gentle that I completely miss, because I'm thick and ho-de-do-de-do, and I'm like, you know, I just completely miss it. On the other hand, because she is more spiritually in tune, she also is more prone to be misled. In the very subtle things that the enemy can use on her, I'm too stupid to even take notice of, and they just go right over my head, but she can be led astray. And that's what we saw what happened to Eve in the garden, and she was misled. And so as a husband, it's important for me when my wife says, you know, I think the Lord is really impressing on me, I listen. She's E.F. Hutton, and I am listening, because I want to hear. Most of you guys probably don't even remember those commercials, but I want to hear, because I know she hears from the Lord. Now, I'm going to go trust it, you know, weigh it against Scripture, and then maybe that'll guide me to start praying in a particular area I was completely clueless to. But on the other hand, it also makes me go to the Scriptures, because I know she can maybe be misled. And even though she feels it ought to be a certain way, sometimes you need to turn your feeler off and use your thinker instead of your feeler. And so both of those things are necessary. And you need to give your wife honor as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And that's a weird thing. You know, it seems a little strange in some ways that my wife is also my sister in the Lord. That, yes, she is, you know, willingly submitted herself to me, but she's also God's daughter, and I need to deal with her in such a way that I recognize that she's God's daughter, and that I need to treat her in such a way like I'm going on a date with God's daughter. Because if I am being mean to my wife, if I'm being uncaring to my wife, unkind to my wife, I have to deal with her dad. And I don't want to deal with a dad like that when he gets angry if I mistreat his daughter. Now, there's a thing out on the internet. I've read it before. I'm only going to read a couple pieces. 10 simple rules for dating my daughter. Have you ever read this before? You know, you start thinking about what's it like to the fact that I'm actually living with and charged with the care. I mean, who gives this woman to be this man? God's like, I do. You got my daughter. This guy wrote this thing called 10 Simple Rules for Dating My Daughter. Some are pretty funny. This is number 5. It is usually understood, and this is speaking to the prospective suitor of his daughter, it is usually understood that in order for us to get to know each other, we should talk about sports and politics and other issues of the day. Please do not do this. The only information I require from you is an indication of when you expect to have my daughter safely back at my house. And the only word I need from you on this subject is early. This is rule 8. The following places are not appropriate for a date with my daughter. Appropriate places. Places where there are beds, sofas, or anything softer than a wooden stool. Places where there are no parents, policemen, or nuns within eyesight. Places where there is darkness. Places where there is dancing, holding hands, or happiness. Places where the ambient temperature is warm enough to induce my daughter to wear shorts, tank tops, midriff t-shirts, or anything other than overalls, a sweater, and a goose down parka zipped to her throat. Movies with a strong romantic or sexual theme are to be avoided. Movies which feature chainsaws are okay. Hockey games are okay. Old folk homes are better. Rule number 9, do not lie to me. I may appear to be a pot-bellied, balding, middle-aged, dim-witted has-been, but on issues relating to my daughter, I am the all-knowing, merciless God of your universe. If I ask you where you are going and with whom, you have one chance to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have a shotgun, a shovel, and 5 acres behind the house. Do not trifle with me. And then this is rule number 10. Be afraid. Be very afraid. It takes very little for me to mistake the sound of your car in the driveway for a chopper coming in over a rice paddy near Hanoi. When my Agent Orange starts acting up, the voices in my head frequently tell me to clean the guns as I wait for you to bring my daughter home. As soon as you pull into the driveway, you should exit your car with both hands in plain sight, speak the perimeter password, announce in a clear voice that you have brought my daughter home safely and early, then return to your car. There is no need for you to come inside. The camouflage face at the window is mine. I think, you know, it's healthy for us to remember that we are dealing with God's daughter, and I will face a God who loves me yet holds me accountable for the way I treat her, because she's my sister. And he says, that last thing, really scary for me, that your prayers be not hindered. And in the same way, it takes more Holy Spirit for a wife to shut her mouth than it does for her to speak in tongues. It takes more Holy Spirit for me to turn off the TV and listen to my wife than it does for me to teach a Bible study. Just so you know. That's a whole lot harder for me to do. So you listen to that, and you realize that my relationship with my God will be hindered if I'm messing with his daughter. That's very, very troubling for me. Because I want to make sure that there's nothing between me and my Lord. And so, you know, what do you do with that? Look, we all fall short. We've got the perfect example. Nobody does this right. We all blow it. What do you do? My charge to you and to me comes from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, and yes, this was written to the church of Ephesus, and it has some other implications, but I think it applies. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and I know how you cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, he says, you're blowing it, you've forgotten your first love. You know, if my wife is not being subject to me, she's forgotten her first love, and the fact that her first love needs to be respected and believed in. If I'm not living in an understanding manner with my wife, if I'm not showing her I love her by doing the things that push her buttons and listening to her, then I've forgotten my first love. And in either case, we need to remember what we're supposed to do, where we're fallen from, repent, and do the first works. If the first works for you to show your wife is that you love her, buying her flowers, taking her to dinner, get a babysitter and do the thing. If the first works for you to show your husband that you believe in him is to shut your mouth and say, yes, honey, I'd love to do it, then shut your mouth and say, yes, honey, I'd love to do that. I think it's a great idea. Because, you know, God writes instructions for us because he knows how we tick. He knows your wife better than you do. He knows your husband better than you do. And so let's make sure that we are living in such a way. And, you know, if you're not married and you're here, and I know there's some of you guys in that boat, think really hard before you saddle up with somebody as to whether or not there's somebody you can submit to. There are ladies in this fellowship who could testify, as long as you want to hear it, that there is pain in unequally yoking yourself with somebody who you shouldn't be hooked to. Once you're there, there's no qualifications in it. This is what you want to do. And so if you're spiritual, you'll listen. That's what the Lord is telling us to do. If I'm spiritual, I'll listen. Good enough. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you're merciful on people like us to find us husbands or wives. Lord, and for those of us who are married, I pray you would help us to take this to heart. Lord, to follow your guidelines as unto you, even if we don't feel like it. And Lord, for those of us who aren't married right now, whether we're divorced or widowed or widow or widower or whatever we are, or just single and haven't got there yet, Lord, help us to take this to heart. Lord, if nothing else, that we can encourage those who are in that position, Lord, and share with them the truth of what you've said. Lord, and I pray you would continue to work in us and in our marriages so that those people who are watching us would know that we serve the true and living God because we treat each other, our husbands and wives, the way you've told us to do it. Lord, please continue to work in us and fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may submit ourselves one to another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.